If you have your Bibles, I would like to ask you, if you would, to open them to Isaiah chapter 9. If you have the Bible app, you can open that up and look for an event nearby you, and you'll find the scripture there on the Bible app. If you didn't think to bring your own Bible, there are Bibles in the pew, and you would find our reading today on page 683 in that Bible in the pew. Isaiah chapter 9 is where we're going to be. You know that this is the third Sunday of Advent, and we light four candles for Advent and then a fifth on Christmas Eve, the Christ candle in the center. Each of those candles this year have a special meaning. The first one is for hope and the hope that we find in Christ. The second is love, the love that we find through the Christ child. The third is peace. That's what we're going to talk about today. And the fourth of these candles is life. But today, we're going to talk about Advent as a source of peace and Jesus himself as being the source of peace. And I'd like to just read to you a passage of Scripture. Now, think of this in your mind for a moment, because sometimes we think the Bible was all written in a very short period of time. Actually, it spanned thousands of years that the Bible was written in. And the passage I'm going to read to you right now was written 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And if you say, I don't understand, how do we know that? We know that because of carbon dating and a thing called the Dead Sea Scrolls. So it's authoritatively accurate, historically and scientifically accurate, that these words were written 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 2, follow along as I read this half dozen verses. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as men rejoice when dividing plunder. For as in a day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. It'll be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now look again at verse 6. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," and then look at that last one, "Prince of Peace." Now, a cynic might look at that and say, peace? Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, and I really don't see a world of peace. A lot of good that did. And that statement seems to make sense on some level, because we live in a world that is not marked by peace at all. We live in a world marked by war. For example, how many wars have been in your lifetime? I was asking myself that question. I did a little bit of research. I found there were too many to name in my lifetime, and it's not that I'm that old. I'm not much older than 17 years of age, personally. But I looked and I saw a list, a partial list, of wars that the United States has been involved in my lifetime. Let me list some of them for you here. The Vietnam War, the communist insurgency in Thailand, the war in Lebanon, Grenada, the invasion of Panama, the Gulf War, the Somali War, the Bosnian War, the war in Kosovo, the war on terror, the Iraq War, the war in Afghanistan, the war on ISIL. And historians will point to others as well, but I figure that's enough to make my point. What is my point? My point is that we struggle as a society to find peace. And a thinking Christian, that might cause you a little bit of cognitive dissonance. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but this world seems to know nothing of peace. So what do we make of that? And some people will answer that with, well, yeah, Jesus is going to make peace. He's going to put an end to war at the end of the age when he comes back in glory. When all the stuff in the book of Revelation happens, that's when we'll get peace. And that sounds pretty good, but it's kind of unsatisfying, isn't it? And not only is it unsatisfying, it's only partially correct. Jesus will establish a government at the end of time that will be one marked by peace. But is that all we have? Something to look forward to in a distant, distant future? I want to suggest to you that we have more than that. I want to suggest to you that Jesus can give you and I peace in many areas of our life. And I want to illustrate that with just three different areas where Jesus can give you peace. And the first area is Jesus gives you peace with yourself. And you may think, I didn't know I was at war with myself. Well, you're probably not. But most of us understand that sort of gnawing sensation, that underlying feeling of not okayness that we tend to struggle with from time to time. Have you ever had that? It's not just, I'm not talking about a lack of fitting in or a sense of bad self-image. I'm talking about that ineffable sense that you might have that there's something wrong with you personally. Something wrong with me, and it just kind of bugs me, and it can be persistent, and it can be exhausting, it can be overwhelming. One person verbalized it like this. Let me just read this to you. I always feel like I've done something wrong, or like I'm actually a bad person. And often I analyze the random thoughts I have in a day, or I think about some of the things I did, something wrong, and I obsess over these things. And I use them as reasons to affirm to myself that I actually am a terrible person. And I don't like feeling this way. I wish I didn't feel this way. I try to do good things. And I try to be nice to make up for it. But deep down, I always think that that doesn't really make me any better. And I don't know how to deal with this or even where it comes from. Now, that kind of feeling, if it is left unresolved, it can be very damaging. It's a kind of a gnawing kind of feeling. And not everyone recognizes this feeling, but to a greater or lesser extent, everyone has this feeling. You may not have been willing to face it in your own heart. It's a feeling that something's wrong, and the wrong is with you personally, or something's wrong about you personally. Now, there would be people who would say, I've never felt that feeling in my life, and I would label those people as sociopathic, because sociopathic people don't have any sense of moral responsibility or a social conscience, but you're not sociopaths. So you've felt this to a greater or lesser extent. And there are a number of different ways that we try to solve this. We have some failed fixes for this. When you express that feeling, if you ever had the courage to say to somebody, you know, when I look in the mirror at myself, I say, wow, there's just something wrong with me. Something dark, something bad about me. You know the kind of responses people have. People say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Or they'll say, well, yeah, you do bad things, but you do a lot of good things too. You're not so bad. Or you think you're bad. You should see some of the skeletons in my closet. And none of those really work. Because all of those failed fixes fail to address that feeling we have that something is wrong with us. And as long as we have that feeling, and as long as it's unaddressed and unresolved, we'll never be at peace with ourselves. But that feeling is really what turns us toward Jesus's peace-bringing solution. That feeling, sometimes that feeling is from a legitimate source. Like sometimes, oh wow, I really did some bad things and I have this guilty feeling because of it and I should. Other times it's from an illegitimate source and we're kind of like, I have this gnawing feeling something's wrong, but I don't really know what it, I don't think I did anything wrong. And Jesus addresses both of those things, and the way he does it is through grace. Grace. It's one of my favorite words. Not just because I generally get to eat after I say it. But it is one of my favorite words because grace is that quality that God has where he can look at my guilt and he can say, I forgive you. You don't have to carry that. I died on the cross so you can be free from that. Be at peace with yourself. Or he can even look at your false guilt and say, it's okay. You don't have to worry about that. That's not you. You're my child. It is through his grace that he resolves that gnawing feeling and brings you peace. You find this throughout the Bible. One of the places you find it is in the Psalms. In, for example, in Psalm chapter 32, in verse 3, the man who's writing here says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. You hear the gnawing feeling? For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. It's exhausting, that gnawing feeling. When you have that unresolved guilt in your life and have the courage to actually look at it, it is exhausting. He says, when I kept silent about that, it was undoing. It was my undoing. But look what the next verse says. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquities. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And the gnawing feeling was gone. You might say to yourself, well, I don't know if God can forgive that or not. Yeah, he can. Let me tell you why. Easy, ready? He's God. So he can forgive that. But if you need a little more math involved in that, you can say, he can forgive your sin because Jesus paid for your sin. And you can be free of that gnawing feeling. So that when you come to Jesus with your failures, he doesn't just brush them off. Oh, that's, don't worry, that's not an issue. When you pull back the curtain and say, Jesus, look at my shame. You know that feeling you have? Look at the ugliness here. He doesn't try to say, well, you know, you kind of balance in the scales. You did some good things over here. Jesus doesn't do that to you. He doesn't try to make you feel good about yourself by showing you someone who is worse than yourself. When you take that gnawing feeling to Jesus, he nods. Yeah, I've seen that. And it's pretty ugly. And then he puts your arm around you. And he says, that is why I died, to pay for those sins. You're forgiven. And he touches your heart. He redeems your life. And he takes away those gnawing feelings of self-recrimination and replaces them with peace. Wow, that's good stuff. This Prince of Peace, he gives you peace with yourself. Let me give you another area where he gives you peace. The second area is he gives you peace with others. After the elections this past month, CNN was giving free advice on how to avoid political arguments and conflict with your relatives during the Thanksgiving season. I hope you don't miss the irony that CNN thinks they're qualified to tell you how to avoid political conflict, right? That's just downright funny. Yeah. But the very fact that they did it serves as a reminder that conflict is very common. It's something that we deal with all the time. Are there people in your life with whom you have conflict? There are people like that in my life. I have people in my life who will smile in my face, but then when I see them in a public setting, maybe in a grocery store or something, they try to, oh, there's a pastor, we don't get his church anymore, I'm good. And they hide. It's like little children trying to hide, you know? Do you have people like that? I have people in my life that won't smile in my face, and when I hold out my hand to shake their hand, they put their hand behind their back and glare at me. Remember the first time that happened to me, I thought, wow, I've never seen that before. I don't know, do you have people like that in your life? I have people in my life who lie behind my back. I have people in my life that cheat, that say bad things about me. We all have people like that. We all do, to a greater or a lesser degree. But you know what? We don't have to hate them. We don't have to hate them. We don't have to fight them. We don't have to avoid them. We don't have to shun them. We can love them. And when we love them, we find peace when we do that. We can love people who maybe hate us because of Jesus' peace-giving solution. And that solution, again, is grace. It's all grace, if you think about it. Do you know what karma is? Karma is the concept of getting yours, you know? I've used this illustration before. You're going down a highway, you're about 5 miles over the speed limit, and a car goes by you so quickly that you suddenly understand what that phrase means. I felt like he blew the doors off my car, and it scares you to death. Have you had that happen? Like, whoa, where did that come from? Wow, that scared me. And so by the time you get settled down, you look, and you're 2 miles down the road, and he's pulled over with a trooper right behind him. The lights are going, and you go, karma, baby! Yeah, that feels good. I like that. Karma is about getting even. Implementing karma in our life takes a lot of work. I mean, holding a grudge, I think a grudge is the heaviest thing you can ever pick up, and sometimes the hardest thing to put down. It's exhausting to work toward getting even with your enemies, and even when it finally happens, you find it incredibly dissatisfying. Here's another thing for your winter reading, if you want to read a great novel. It's by Edmond Dantes. He wrote The Three Musketeers. He also wrote The Count of Monte Cristo. What a great read that is, on revenge. I'm not going to tell you how it ends, but it's worth your read. You understand that karma and revenge and holding that grudge are not things that are healthy for you and are not things that will bring you peace with others. What brings you peace with others is grace. Grace is what brings you peace with other people. And you can have grace toward other people when you recognize God has had such great grace toward you. When Jesus said these words, when he said, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecuted you," he's not giving you this big burden like, rats, I gotta love my enemies, that's so hard. God, why do you make me do this? He's giving you great relief. He's saying you don't have to be a hater. You can love your enemies. That's a little bit difficult until you surrender and let Jesus do it through you. And then you discover that grudges really create personal bondage, but grace creates an atmosphere for personal peace. Showing grace is a matter of releasing a captive and discovering it was really you that was the captive who needed releasing. And when you receive God's grace into your heart and give it to others, then you have peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It's just another area he gives you peace. Let me give you a third area that Jesus gives peace. Jesus gives you peace with God. You know, Thoreau, the guy who went out to a pond and stayed until he died of pneumonia. Remember that guy? Do you ever read Walden? Wow, that's just painful. Just painful. Thoreau, though, he is reported to have, when he was dying with pneumonia, you know how he died, right? He went out in the middle of a rainstorm to count the rings on a tree stump to figure out how old a tree was, and he caught pneumonia and died. Yeah, he's one of America's greatest thinkers. There's a story told that when he was dying, he had a pious aunt. That is, he had an aunt who was a Christian, and she went to him, and she had talked to him about Jesus in the past. And she said to him, there on his deathbed, she said to him, "Have you made your peace with God?" And he looked at his aunt and said, "Well, I didn't know God and I had ever quarreled." Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows when they do something bad that it's not just them that feels bad about it, that there's a God in heaven that's a little bit peeved that you would do such a thing. You don't think he is? You think he's okay with Hitler? I don't think so. Stalin? I don't think so. ISIL? You think he's good with that? I don't think so. But here's my problem. I want to look at Stalin and Hitler and ISIL and say, look at how bad they are. I'm pretty good compared to them, but he knows. He knows about you and he knows about me. But Jesus settles that issue between you and God the Father when he goes to the cross and pays for your sin. One of the most heavily theological books of the Bible is Romans. In chapter 5 of Romans, it speaks about peace with God. In the very first verse, it says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," in other words, since we have put our trust in Jesus' death on the cross to pay for our sins, "therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Jesus gives us peace with God regarding eternity. And as a Christian, one who's trusting in God, you don't have to be afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not looking forward to it, you understand. I feel like I have a lot of things that I want to do. I don't want to leave my wife alone. Who would want to leave a girl that pretty alone, right? I kind of like to see grandchildren. That would be a fun thing. And this might sound weird, but I really love helping people find Jesus and grow in their walk with him. I love what I'm doing. So it's not like I'm, boy, I just wish that I could die and get out of here. But hear this, when I die, I will not be disappointed. Right? Because I understand what Scripture means when it says we are confident, and I would say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I have peace regarding eternity because I know that Jesus paid it all. I trust that He paid for my sin. I believe that He meant it when He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you so that you also may be where I am. I believe He meant it when He said, I will wipe every tear from your eye and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away, and that's all ancient history. And I look forward to that. And that peace with God regarding eternity is because of Jesus. When you trust Jesus, you have a peace that passes understanding. Not just regarding eternity, but regarding the here and now, the time between here and eternity. Remember what I said last week? I said that some people look at receiving God's forgiveness in Jesus as like getting their ticket punched so that when they get to the gate, they can get into heaven. You know, I got my ticket here. Remember, I prayed and I'm ready to go here. But you understand, trusting Christ is so much more than that. It isn't just about peace in eternity. It's about peace for the here and now. And so you can have a peace that transcends understanding to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus here and now as you trust in Christ. The Bible says that. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians in Philippi. I think it's his favorite church. It's only because he didn't have Kerwinsville Alliance. If he'd had you guys, you would have been his favorites. But he's writing this group of Christians in Philippi, and he's talking about that which robs our peace. We often think of the opposite of peace is war. And that's politically, that is indeed the truth. But the opposite of inner peace, the kind of peace we're talking about in our heart, is freedom from anxiety and freedom from worry and freedom from stress. Don't be anxious. Be peaceful. Don't be filled with anxiety. Be at rest. So he's talking to these Christians in Philippi, and he says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be filled with anxiety about stuff. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And listen to verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus gives you peace when you trust in Him. That's what the third candle is speaking about. It is a classic Christmas passage. Handel put it to music. Would you like me to sing it for you? Not even one amen out there. I'll bet I'd get an amen if I said this. I won't sing it for you. Amen. Yeah, I knew that was coming, right? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon His shoulders. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. Do you see how incredibly applicable that is to you and me in the here and now? Do you see that it's not just about getting your ticket punched and going to heaven, but that you are offered peace from God Himself to remove that gnawing feeling that you feel in your heart? He can take away your guilt. He can remove your shame. Do you see that He offers peace to you with others so you don't have to carry that grudge anymore? You can lay it down at the foot of the cross. You can place it before the babe of Bethlehem and say, I am so weary of carrying this. Help me forgive. And He gives you peace to do that through His grace. Do you see how incredibly applicable this is, that you can find peace with God and assurance that when your time comes, my place is secure in heaven. But beyond that, even in the here and now, I have peace with a God who loves me and gave Himself for me. And I can cast all my cares on Him because He cares for me. The Prince of Peace. It's a big part of what Christmas is all about. Do you have that kind of peace? You really just need to ask for it. That gnawing feeling, if it's legitimate, if you're like, yeah, I've never really dealt with my sinful condition before God, dealing with that is just a matter of looking at God and saying, I see this. Do you see this? Kind of pulling that veil back and saying, Jesus, this ugly stuff here, I'm really embarrassed by it. Would you forgive me for it? And he does, because he paid for your sin. And that issue of the grudge, and you want to get rid of that, you just speak to him about it. God, I really need to forgive so-and-so. And it's extra hard because they're in my family. Would you help me forgive them? And he does. He grants you the peace, and he gives you the ability to forgive and love your enemies. And even that sense of, I'm worried about today and tomorrow and the next day and eternity, I need peace with you, God. He gives that if you ask him. And so I'd like to just pray that each of us would be experiencing that peace. And that would not just mark our Advent season, but that would mark our lives. So if you'd join me in prayer, if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together. And if you would just, in the quietness of your heart, in the silence of your heart, bow your heart with me in prayer. Father, we gather before you here, and we see these gifts of Advent, the hope, the love, the peace, the life. We think of this issue of peace, and I know there are probably people here who have that gnawing feeling regarding maybe their very selves or maybe specific events in their life where they feel ashamed and they feel guilty. Maybe they rightly are. And so in the silence of their heart, they turn their heart to you and say, Jesus, would you please make me clean? Would you please take that away? Would you forgive my guilt? I need to be forgiven. I turn away from my sin and I trust you. Give me peace with myself because this gnawing feeling is so destructive. I pray that you would give them that peace. And I pray, Father, too, for others who are here who are maybe like, it's just so hard to me for me to forgive that person. I was just a child, or I was an innocent party, or they cost me my job. Whatever their grievance is, they're tired of carrying that grievance. And so they would cast that pain, that heartache, that damage, that injury, that anger, all of it, they would lay it before you, Jesus. And they would ask you to help them to forgive and help them to act with grace toward others so they might be at peace with others. And even with you, God, as we recognize this Christ child to be the very man who hung on a cross to die for our sins, may we, turning to him and trusting him, find eternal life that begins today so we can walk with you through that. This is our prayer, and so we pray it with a sense of confidence and thankfulness in Christ Jesus. Amen.